You're probably familiar with that sound. You can probably hear it even just thinking about it. But just listen. Hopefully we're going to have it played. Just listen. It's a terrifying sound, isn't it? And if you lived back then, perhaps some of you did, if you lived back then and you heard of people dying nearby, you saw the devastation caused by the bombings around you, then I guess that siren would have been even more frightening than perhaps we can imagine. People would hear that siren, they would know danger and warning. Friends, as we come to the book of Zephaniah this morning, make no mistake that as we read it in a moment, that is the noise that's being pumped out. As we tune into this, that's the noise we're going to hear. Because this book declares a message of judgment and devastation that will certainly come and impact everyone in the world. It's a message that says judgment is coming on all the earth. And it's not scaremongering, this is truth. This is reality. So come back with me to chapter 1, that kind of ringing in your ears as we do it. Chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1 to start with. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry, against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that though they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Do Do you hear the siren? The day of the Lord is coming. A day of judgment for all the earth. These are serious words, aren't they? I wonder what your response is just to hearing this declaration of judgment. Perhaps it's fear. Good. Shame at our sin? Hopefully. Doubt or cynicism? Well, that's certainly how many in our world would respond to such a declaration, isn't it? Yet, however we view this declaration this morning or respond to the warning of this judgment, please note two things about it from chapter 1. Firstly, that it's certain, and secondly, that it is complete. See, just glance back over chapter 1. We've heard it, but just listen to the emphasis again. Verse 2, I will sweep away. Verse 3, I will sweep away. Verse 4, I will stretch my hand against. Verse 7, the day of the Lord is near. Verse 8 and 9, I will punish. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Verse 17, I will bring such distress on all people. Do you get the point? You can't miss it. This judgment the Lord is promising is certain. It's going to come. There's no doubt about it. This day is certain and it's also complete. Verse 2, I will sweep away everything. I will sweep away both man and beast, verse 3, birds in the sky and fish in the sea. The God of creation is going to bring about a complete decreation. As we might sweep up the mess of the floor, so the Lord's going to sweep away everything that moves in the sky and on the land and in the sea. Verse 17, I will bring such distress on all people. Verse 18, the whole earth will be consumed. Can you hear the siren? Can you feel the weight and the seriousness of these words? The day of the Lord is near, a day of judgment for all the earth, a certain day, and a day of complete devastation. But why? Why is it the Lord's going to bring about such destruction? Why will the Creator bring such about this decreation? Perhaps you know why. You've been around church long enough, you know. Perhaps you glimpse at your heart this morning, or you've seen the state of our world, and you know the reason why. But Zephaniah leaves us with no doubt. He comes with a message of judgment from the Lord, because the Lord looks at his world and at his people, and all he sees here is corruption and complacency and counterfeit worship. Now, of course, there's an immediate judgment that was to fall on the people who first heard these words. But make no mistake that they are still intended for us to hear today and to act upon. And so this message, so as we read through chapter 1, you might have noticed it kind of zooms in and out. It zooms in on God's people at points, and then it zooms out and focuses on the whole world. All are guilty. Now in chapter 1, verse 1, we discover quite a lot about Zephaniah. We probably know more about Zephaniah than kind of most of the prophets, other minor prophets. So Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. So you can kind of see that in verse 1 of chapter 1. And Hezekiah was a good king of Judah, okay? And then the second thing we're told is that Zephaniah, this is right at the end of verse 1, he speaks during the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was another good king of Judah. So you're thinking, okay, well, Zephaniah, he's kind of descended from a good king of Judah, and he's speaking at a time of a good king, although it's before, I think, the actual change that Josiah brings. But you think, well, why? Why has God sent this prophet at this time? Well, between Hezekiah and Josiah, there were two other kings, Manasseh and Amon, and they were horrific. You can read about their reigns in 2 Kings 21. But let me just give you some insights as the kind of things that were going on and which are picked out really in some of the language from Zephaniah 1. Listen to this about Manasseh. He erected altars to Baal. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced divination. He saw omens. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's summary of Manasseh was this: he has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, and he has led Judah into sin with idols. His son, Amon, well, all you need to know is this. This is from 2 Kings 21 as well. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Two wicked kings leading God's people into wickedness, kind of mirroring and kind of adding to the wickedness of the nations around them. Like father, like son, corrupt to the core, and a picture of what God's people had become at this time. So it's no wonder, is it? We read in Zephaniah that God's anger burns against his world and it burns against his own people here because of many, many wickedness. Verse 3, they stumbled over idols. They made a mockery of worship and treated the living God as if he was no different to a fake god like Molech. They set up different altars to different gods in the Lord's temple. Isn't that messed up? They took the Lord for granted. They forgot that he alone is worthy of all praise because he's made us to worship him and love him and to know him. Verse 6, have a look at this. They turned from following the Lord and neither sought the Lord nor inquired of him. They thought they could worship the living God and a bunch of fakes at the same time. But the God we worship demands all of us, all our heart, all our devotion. He is not some add-on to fit around our lives. And friends, we need to recognize that our world around us hasn't come very far. Our world is still full of such wickedness and idolatry. There are many gods in our age. Perhaps the most persistent god at our time is just the promotion of self. Don't you hear the world's voice again and again reinforcing this? Be the best you can be. Just do it because you're worth it. Be who you want. Choose your own path. Make your own way. Decide your own gender. Do what you want. And as well as idolatry thriving in the world, complacency still at large too. Look at verse 12. So God's speaking of his people here. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. What arrogance to think the Lord will not act, to think that the Lord will not bring judgment on wickedness. And yet complacency is so common, isn't it? Our world reeks of it. The motto of many is that, you know, there's no God. Do what you want. Live in the moment. Don't worry about the consequences of your actions. But that's rubbish. That's a lie. And we know it is. And yet, isn't it hard when the world around us lives like that? Isn't it hard not to join in? That's what happened to Judah. Have you ever slipped into complacency mode? Kind of split loyalties? Worship on a Sunday, do what you want during the week? Perhaps many of us, the place where we're in danger of complacency is seen more in actually sharing the message of Zephaniah. We don't want to be seen as the fun police, do we? We don't want to be compared to those guys on the streets who kind of wear those billboards saying, judgment's coming soon. And yet the message of judgment is serious and clearly announced again and again through the scriptures. God's not joking about this. How often do we hear the fact that Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven? Just this week, a friend of mine, a pastor in Suffolk, he recounted his last kind of Christianity Explored session. It's a session where you kind of come along, ask your questions about the Christian faith. And they were doing a session on sin and judgment. And just towards the end of that session, one lady turned around to him and said, how have I not heard about this before? Why has no Christian told me these things, this judgment that's looming over the world? I think the fact is we can be so worried about our reputation that we forget the seriousness of the message of judgment that must be heard. It must be heard before our friends will understand their need of the Lord Jesus. Because of such corruption and complacency and counterfeit worship, the day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The siren rings. Are you ready for that day? Verse 15, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Are you ready? Well, where do we go from here? These, in chapter 1, these are some of the darkest, the most devastating images of God's righteous judgment in the whole of Scripture. And we should feel its weight this morning as we hear these words. So where do we go? Well, hope beckons, not least in the fact that God sent Zephaniah with this message. There was no requirement of God to do that other than his character, because he is gracious and he loves to show mercy. The day of the Lord is coming. Certain and complete judgment is coming to all. The siren rings. How are we to respond to such dreadful news? Well, Zephaniah tells us. Have a look at chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 to 3. Chapter 2. Zephaniah says, or the Lord says, gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. If the air raid siren sounded in 1943, you knew that danger was coming. To ignore it or to be slow to act, well, that would have dire consequences for you and those that you knew. When the siren rang, there was only one thing to do, and that was to make your way as quickly as possible to the air raid shelter. If we're engaged with these words of judgment from Zephaniah this morning, our one hope is to follow the Lord's gracious and urgent appeal to seek him. Now, perhaps you've been hearing these words of judgment today and you think, well, God's kind of mean, isn't he? He's unfair in this kind of coming judgment that's coming. But I hope you've seen, at least in part, that we are more than worthy of his anger because of our sin. And that God, because he is just, must deal with sin. God wouldn't be God. God wouldn't be just if he didn't deal with sin. However, God is not just a God of justice. He is also a God of mercy and grace and longs to see his people restored. And so can you hear just the grace flowing off those verses we just read in chapter 2? To seek him, to gather together. Yeah, two times the Lord compels his wicked people to gather. Do you see that in verse 1? And then three times he compels them to seek him before his judgment comes. He compels them to seek shelter in him before the judgment falls. It's undeserved. It's a call to humility. And we will only run to the Lord for the shelter he provides if we really believe that the judgment is coming, if we're deserving of that, and if we trust in his gracious character. In his mercy, the Lord says, judgment is coming, but don't run away. Don't ignore it. No, come to me. Find refuge in me from the storm of my righteous anger. Seek shelter in me, he says. Jesus says something quite similar when he approaches Jerusalem just before his death. He looks at Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing. You see, it's the stubbornness of the human heart that keeps many people still under the judgment of God. It's not a slowness of heart on God's part to save, even though we don't deserve it. See, the siren sounds, and the Lord calls us to seek shelter in him. Nowhere else is safe from his judgment. Before an air raid during the war, it would be foolish, wouldn't it, to carry on walking around or to go back to bed or just to ignore it. You run to the shelter that can save you. And on the day of the Lord, the place of safety is in him alone. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, seek shelter in God. But what does that look like? What do you mean, seek shelter in the Lord? Well, for the people of Zephaniah's day, there was a mini stalling of this judgment that was going to come. Because under Josiah's reign, many turned back to him for a short time. But it was short-lived, and eventually, because of great wickedness, the Lord directed the Babylonians to come and to destroy everything. And there was no place to hide. But with these words still ringing in our ears, as we kind of trace through the Bible stories, we reach the Gospels, we encounter another day of the Lord, a day of distress and anguish, a day of darkness and gloom, that day when Jesus was nailed to a cross and faced the full extent of the judgment that's talked about here. As we seek the Lord, as we seek shelter in the Lord, it's a call to trust his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the air raid shelter we're called to take refuge in. At the cross, Jesus took the full expression, the full force of the judgment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. So that we need no longer fear the day, the final day of judgment that is to come, because our corruption and shame has already been dealt with at the cross of our Lord Jesus. We find shelter from the Lord's judgment by trusting in Jesus, by calling out to him for forgiveness and for help. Have you done that? Have you sought the shelter the Lord provides in his Son? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus to be saved? Don't ignore the sirens this morning. The day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Don't flee from him. Don't be complacent and ignore the warnings, because this day is certain. Instead, run to the Lord. Seek shelter in him. Let him welcome you with open arms. The siren sounds. The day of the Lord is near. So seek shelter in the Lord. Even today you can do that. What a glorious thing. You could leave here today knowing you're safe in this final day because you've sought shelter in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 2 or the beginning of chapter 3, but in those verses, and perhaps you read them this week, there's kind of a more outpouring of the judgment that's due to the nations, but also to God's people. But this call to seek the Lord in these in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, well, they're not lost. And by the conclusion to the book, the call to seek the Lord becomes even more amazing. You see, if the fear of certain and complete judgment that we've seen so far this morning hasn't made you want to run to the Lord to seek shelter in him, then I hope as we consider these final glorious verses in Zephaniah, that you want to seek him because of all the benefits there are in knowing him. I pray that would be true. So as we kind of begin to close up this morning, let's turn to chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 9 to the end. And just let these glorious words and promises for God's restored people to soak in. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Isn't that good? It's been said that the darkest hour comes just before the dawn. I thought that was a Lord of the Rings quote, but when I tried to look at it, I couldn't find it, so maybe I made that up from there. But it's true, isn't it? The darkest hour comes just before the dawn. We've seen, haven't we, the darkness of the judgment that we deserve in chapter 1. And now we've seen the glimmer of hope that stops the dawn in chapter 2. But by the end of chapter 3, isn't it full beam of light? This glory? We are confronted with a picture of restoration, the result of God's gracious work in those who will humble themselves and seek him. Now there's so much we could spend our time looking at here. But just for a few minutes, I just want to draw our attention to a couple of these wonderful truths. I want us to soak in the glory of some of these verses. You see, we're told in verse 9 that the Lord promises to purify the lips of his people so that they might serve him together. And so it's no surprise that when you get to verse 14, what does Zephaniah do? The people have been changed, have been purified. Verse 14, Zephaniah says, well, sing. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. And then he proceeds to give loads of reasons, countless reasons why we can do that, why we can rejoice, why we can be glad, why we can sing. Perhaps where we started this morning, you thought that was the last thing we're going to end up looking at this morning. But here, we can sing if we've sought the Lord. And just as we close, I want to show you four reasons that Zephaniah gives us to rejoice in, to marvel in, to soak up, and to overwhelm us with joy. We'll go through these quick. Don't worry, it's not like four massive points. But number one, verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has taken away your punishment. If you've sought the Lord for shelter, then you can know the peace of forgiveness. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been removed. No more punishment looms for you because Jesus has paid it all. Praise the Lord. That's the first one. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Second one, still verse 15. The Lord will turn away your enemy, the oppressor and mocker. You see, a day is coming where all those that mock the Lord and mock us for following him will be gone. The persecution will end. The Lord will put an end to all those who oppose him and his people. And he will gather people from all the nations. He will gather outcasts and lame and the exiles together. Praise the Lord. Third reason, verse 15. It's a good verse. The Lord is near us. There's no more fear. If you're following the Lord Jesus today, we already have the promise that Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. He's given us his spirit, and we know him with us forever. And we no longer need to fear anything, even though we do at times. And yet there is a day coming where this intimacy will be even greater, when the presence of our sin will be removed and the mess of our world will be put right. The day that we are fully restored and made perfect like our Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Don't we want that day to come soon? Fourth reason, and this is pretty astounding. Let me read the verse again, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Just let that sink in, what he's saying. Isn't that incredible? The Lord will take great delight in us, in his people. The Lord will sing over us. And it's not because we've made ourselves lovely, but because of what his mercy and grace has achieved in us. See, don't you want the Creator, the one who made you, to delight in you? To rejoice over you with singing? I went to a wedding yesterday of a good friend, and you have that, you know, that moment when the bride's walking down the aisle, and you could only describe what's in his eyes as delight, his pleasure, as he sees his bride coming. And that's what this verse is saying. The Lord delights in us because of what he's done for us. And this is the promise for those who will humble themselves and seek him. Our time is gone, but what is the message of Zephaniah? The message of Zephaniah is that the day of the Lord is near, a day of judgment for all the earth. If you continue to ignore the Lord and refuse to seek him for shelter, you will experience his dreadful righteous anger. Yet if you humble yourself, seek shelter in the Lord Jesus, the one he graciously sent to save us, then you will experience his mercy, his forgiveness, his closeness, his joy and delight in you. Isn't that wonderful? The siren rings. The day of the Lord is near. Do you fear that day? Or do you now long for it, knowing the joy that we look forward to? How are you going to respond this morning? Well, let's take just a moment to reflect on some of what we heard this morning. The seriousness, the weightiness, but also the wonder and amazement of what God has done. Just take a moment to reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before the band come up. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your living word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is always relevant for our lives. We thank you that you tell us what we need to hear, not just what we would like to hear. We thank you for your merciful warning of judgment that is coming on this world, a judgment we all know that we deserve because of our guilt and our shame and our sin. And yet, Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy in sending your Son, the one whom you've given that we might seek shelter in him, shelter from your judgment that's coming. Lord, help us to seek shelter in him today, whether for the first time or continuation of our seeking you. And Lord, may we not let today just go by without contemplating the seriousness of the warnings of your word, the siren that looms, but also without allowing just the goodness of relationship you've won for us in Christ. Father, those words we've ended with are so wonderful. Help us to chew on those. May those words encourage us when we're feeling low this week, that you delight in us, you sing over us, because we are your blood-bought people. Lord, please help us to continue to reflect and meditate on these words. Would they not be lost as we go into the busyness of this week? Thank you for speaking to us this morning. And we pray these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to now respond in song.